Well, good evening, all. Had a beautiful day today, haven't we? It's just a wonderful time of the year. How you doing on your daily Bible reading, all of you who are current or reasonably so? Signify, that's marvelous. You just continue to do well, and that's really wonderfully encouraging to me, and I hope it's wonderfully encouraging to you as you work your way through the Scriptures, where surprisingly, it seems like we just started this, and yet we're almost through the Bible. We just got a couple more months, and we will have read entirely through the Scriptures, if we've been current with the schedule. We've finished the book of 2 Peter, and I want you to... That's probably one of the lesser studied books in the New Testament. We don't spend a lot of time in 2 Peter. But I'd like for you to go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to talk about this. The message of the book really is about dealing with false teachers in the church, but that isn't the way the book starts. It doesn't start with false teachers. Peter starts by reminding the Christians of their progress in Christ. There is, I guess, an expected progression in Christian life. I read an essay years ago that kind of made an impact on me. Probably had to do with the station in life that I was at right then. But the guy was writing about how we look at our lives and how we think about ourselves at different times in life. When you're young, and it seems like you have your whole life in front of you, about the time you get out of high school or get out of college, you're looking ahead and you're thinking to yourself, what will I be? What will I do with this life that I have, that I'm going to live? Somewhere in middle age, you start looking around and ask yourself, how am I doing with this? I had a plan, I had some goals, I had some ambition in my life. How am I doing with this? And then late in life, we tend to turn around and look back and say, well, how have I done? What is the legacy that I leave behind? And so on. There are stages of life, a beginning and a middle and an end, and we look at life differently in each one of those stages. Well, everybody wants to finish well. At the end, we want to be able to turn around and look back and say, how have I done? I have done well. I am finishing this well. And I think that's important to most of us. But how we finish, well, what we do today determines whether we will finish well or finish badly. What we're doing today will determine whether we finish well or finish badly. Stephen Covey, the motivational business guru, says one of the habits of effective people is that they begin with the end in mind. They have a goal in mind. They're not even going to set out until they know where they're supposed to wind up out there. They want to end well, and consequently they're going to devote this course of action to ending well out there. You've got to begin with the end in mind. Well, I just need to give you a little bit of warning about that, because you know how this works in every endeavor of life. Between the thrill and excitement of the beginning and the glow of satisfaction at the end, having done well, there is a whole lot of back-breaking drudgery and work in the middle of that. Between starting thrilling new challenges and ending successfully, there's just a whole lot of work in the middle of that. And that's what Peter kind of reminds us of in this section here. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 through 11 and talk about these different stages of the Christian life as Peter kind of takes us and kind of skims across the beginning and the middle and the end of the Christian life, because we want to finish well. Peter wants us to finish well. And so he encourages us to keep up this effort, because remember, what we do today is going to determine whether we finish well or finish badly. We're making the decisions right now today that are going to determine whether we finish well or finish badly. So I want you to start reading with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to read from verse 3 and verse 4 to begin this, because this talks about the beginning. In the beginning of the Christian life, take a look at this. His divine power, Peter writes to us, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and knowledge, or life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. From the very beginning, he points out that Christ has given these things to us. In our beginning stages of the Christian life. He has given us all these things. He's given us all this through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we gain knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, clearly it's through the Scriptures. We're going to come to know Him through reading about Him, studying about Him in the Scriptures. That's the only way we can come to know Jesus, through the power of the Word. He's going to, you know, faith comes by hearing and preach, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we've got to approach the Scriptures and try to determine what we can know about Christ through the Word. The thing about that is, we need to know more than facts about Jesus. We can know a whole bunch of facts about Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. We can talk about some of the aspects of His ministry. We can know facts about where He was crucified and how the disciples went out with the message about Jesus. We can know a whole bunch of facts about Jesus without actually knowing Him. We need to know Him. We need to know His character inside and out. We need to know exactly how He would respond to certain situations. The only way we can do that is by careful and diligent study of the Scriptures. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Well, how did He give us that knowledge? It's through the Word. That's the only way we have to know Him. And through these also, He's given us very great and precious promises. What kind of promises do we have? Promises like forgiveness of sins. You know, we wish that when we were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and we came up out of the water, that there were some measurement on us that we could do. You could get up on a scale and say, well, look at that, I've lost a pound and a half. That's what my sins weighed, and now they've all been washed away, so I'm a pound and a half lighter than I was. Or I'm an inch taller or an inch shorter now because all these sins have been washed away. We wish there were some way of just pinpointing and noticing that has taken place. But in fact, what we have is His promise. We have His promise that when we are baptized, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. We have these great and precious promises, like things like forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. We live in a peaceful relationship with God now. There's no antagonism between us. We're on the same side. How do you know that? Well, He's given us the promise. He promised that to us. So we have forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and peace. We have the promise of resurrection and eternal life. I've said before, and I'm going to stand by this for a long time, the promise of resurrection is the only thing that makes sense out of funerals. You know, I have to do funerals from time to time, and we go down to the cemetery, and with some measure of hope, we lay that body down in the clay that it came from originally. But we recognize that that's not the person. That's not really the person there. There will be a resurrection. And those who are in Christ will rise to newness of life. An entirely new resurrection body, which they will inhabit for eternity. That's a promise that we have. And sometimes in our grief and in our pain, we come to these funerals. We have family members, sometimes far away, who die. And we hope and we pray that comes true. We don't see it taking place, but we believe that one day we will see it take place because we have these great and precious promises from God. Promises of forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation with Him, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life with Him. That's a very great and precious promise. And those are the things that are ours through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And not only do we have these very great and precious promises, Peter points out, but we also have a participation in the divine nature, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Over and over and over, we're reminded in the Scriptures that when we are baptized, we are in Christ. In Christ is the phrase. Particularly, Paul uses that over and over again. You've been baptized into Christ. That's the way he talks about it in Galatians 3:27. So, okay, we're in Christ. We are bound up with Him, and we participate in His very nature. We're so much bound up with Him in this life that what happens to Him happens to us. So, He lives in perfect harmony with God's will. That's us too. That's it. Well, you know, our lives are so bound up in His. What happens to Him is what happened to us. He rose from the dead. We will too. We are in Christ. We participate in the divine nature. We ourselves do not become God. We don't become divine. But we enjoy aspects of His divinity, especially immortality, sanctification, glorification as we draw nearer to God. And one day we'll be in His presence for all eternity. This is how we started. As Peter starts this out and talks about our Christian life, the progress of our Christian lives, this is where you started, he says. His divine power is given. It's already done. He has given us everything we need through life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, that's where we started, and that's everything that we need to begin well. Now, remember, we want to finish well. Well, we start with a good beginning, and now we go on to the middle. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 9. And listen as Peter lays out this plan for development for us. We've started well, we've got a great goal in mind, so how are we going to get there from here? What are we doing in the middle? He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. We have this plan for development here. This is what we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to work this out. He gives us 8 separate traits of Christ. Now, these aren't 8 stair steps. So you master this one and you go on to the next, and master that one and you go on to the next. This is more like 8 facets of totality. We're going to do all 8 of these at once. We're going to grow in every single one of these all at once because that's how Christ is. So we're going to develop in all of these things. And every one of these is important. Goodness and faith and knowledge and perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. But I think the one that is most critical to success with all of these, honestly, is the quality of self-control. You got to be able to discipline yourself. You have got to be able to look at your own life and realize, well, you know, I need to work in this area. And no one's going to wake me up in the morning and make me do it. I'm going to have to do it myself. Self-discipline is extremely critical in all this. It's critical to all of these other traits. 1976, the Indiana University basketball team won every one of its regular season games, went on to the playoffs, wound up winning the national championship that year. Bobby Knight was the coach. And, of course, he's quite the basketball coach. Had him on 60 Minutes after that, and they were talking to him, and one of the interviewers said, "What is it that propelled you so far and got you so far? Was it the will to succeed?" And Bobby Knight said, "You know, the will to succeed is really important, but the thing that really got us through was the will to prepare." You've got to enjoy the grind of just getting up early in the morning and run down the basketball gym, run laps, practice, 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 go on, do your classes during the day, come back, practice, 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 run some more at night, practice, practice, practice. You've got to have the will to prepare. That's what brings success. We've got a plan for development for this. And then you see the result of this development. Oh, the result of the development is effective production in discipleship to Jesus Christ. If you do these things in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being unproductive and ineffective in your discipleship. Well, it's too often, I suppose, that people see the result and they overlook the preparation. They want that wonderful result, want everything to be good, but they don't want to put the time and preparation into it. And I've heard this story about many different preachers. I bet you have too. But I heard Hugo McCord say that it happened to him, that this conversation actually took place with him. He had done, this has happened fairly late in his life. He went down to Mississippi, where he's from. He's doing a gospel meeting. And some lady walked up to him after the preaching that evening. She walked up and shook his hand. "Oh, Brother McCord, Oh, Brother McCord, I'd give 10 years of my life to know the Scriptures the way you do. And he looked at her and said, ma'am, that'd be a bargain because it's taken me 50 years to learn what I know. It's that preparation. It just goes on and on and on, see? Well, the result is impressive, but it's the preparation, it's the development that makes that happen. And the sad alternative to working in that development, the sad alternative to that is kind of summed up there in verse 9. If anyone does not have them, does not have these qualities, he's nearsighted and blind. He's lost his vision. He's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. His vision is clouded. He can't see the goal any longer. So he's just kind of wandering aimlessly out here now. And that's too bad. You know, when you lose your vision, when you lose, I'm not talking about loss of sight. I'm talking about loss of vision. Being able to see the goal that you're trying to accomplish out there. Loss of vision is not seeing the goal any longer. When you don't see the goal any longer, you're lost. You're just going to wander around aimlessly. You've forgotten where you were supposed to go, forgotten how you're supposed to get there, forgotten how to evaluate where you are. Thomas Watson was the founder of IBM. In 1940, now you understand IBM, International Business Machines, their sole business from the very beginning was computers. They invented and built computers for business applications. In 1949, upon successfully demonstrating a computer, Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM, said, I believe that in the world there is probably a market for about 6 computers. Can you imagine? There are more than 6 computers in your car. We are surrounded by computers all the time, and many of us own multiple computers, different types. I think there is a world market for about 6 computers. What happened there? He lost his vision. He was an inventor who wanted to solve the problem of making a computing machine and forgot that this thing was supposed to be the solution to a whole bunch of problems. And it took others to come along with him and behind him, try to manufacture this and make it work. When you lose your vision, you lose your direction, you cannot finish well without a vision of where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. So Peter stops us and he says, look, at the beginning, you were given everything you needed for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And in the middle here, you have this plan for development. You have these 8 traits of Christ's character that you're supposed to build up within you. And you know why you need to do all that? You started well. You've got a plan for development in the middle because you want to end well. And that's where he finishes up this little section of Scripture here, just in verse 10 and 11. He's going to talk about the end. At the end, you're going to receive something that you really, really want. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end, you will receive. You had a beginning. Everything was given to you. You got a plan for development in the middle. In the end, you're going to receive the thing that you want most. You have a sure calling and election. Christ has called us. Christ has elected us to salvation. He's given us salvation. Now, it's true that we can ruin that by our persistent sin. Yeah, it's absolutely true. It's possible to fall away. You can decide this isn't really the end that you want after all. So you can just turn away from Him and He will allow you. If you really, really want to do that, He'll allow you to do that. But if we pursue excellence in discipleship, if we follow that plan, if we develop in those traits of Christ-likeness that Peter's talking about, God will complete our salvation. That's one of those great and precious promises that we have. He will complete the salvation for us. He'll do it. And He will give us strength to stand. If you do these things, you will never fall. Do you remember learning to ride a bicycle? Y'all remember this? When I was a little kid, I could not master riding a bicycle. It was really, really hard for me. So, and my folks didn't believe in things like training wheels or doctors. So, I'd get out on this bicycle, I'm trying to learn how to ride it, and you know how to keep yourself from getting hurt, right? You want to go really, really slow. Well, the reason I wanted to go really, really slow was so that when I fell off, it wouldn't hurt me too bad. I was planning to fall down. I was not planning to ride a bicycle. I was planning to fall down on the thing. And my dad tried to explain this to me over and over. If you go a little faster, it's easier to stay upright. You know, it's that forward progress that helps you with your balance. And all I could think was, yeah, and it really hurts when I pile into that phone pole down there. He was absolutely right. If we make progress, if we move forward, we're a lot less likely to fall. If you do these things in increasing measure, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome. It's important to stand. It's important. So we don't want to plan to fall down. It's important to us to stand. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read about that armor of God, the idea of standing firm, stand your ground, comes up two or three times in that section because it's really, really important not to go backward and not to fall. This is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people who stand and do not fall. Well, in doing that, we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The image here is one of joyous luxury. A rich welcome. You're not just going to get a welcome, you're going to get a rich welcome. And that doesn't just mean a happy and joyous welcome. That means a lot of good things are involved for you in heaven. And that's what's waiting for us. Because God is absolutely faithful to perform His promises to us. He has given us these great and precious promises, and God is absolutely faithful. So, at the beginning, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. In the middle, He has a development plan for us. These 8 traits that we can grow in increasing measure that will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive because the end is what we want. The rich welcome that we will receive into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's a plan for life. That's the way to finish well there. We sing these songs about heaven. I love singing songs about heaven. I like to think about it. I like to talk about going to heaven. I like to look at the scriptures that talk about going to heaven. All of that is a glorious future that waits for us. Talks about how wonderful it will be in heaven. We sing those songs. We read the scriptures. We have all that imagery about crossing the Jordan and the streets of gold and all the splendor of heaven. I like thinking about that. But we're determining our future today. Today, we're setting a direction that will take us there to finish well or to finish badly. See, this is development time. This life that we're in now, this is development time as we become what we're supposed to be, what God wants us to be, what He's called us to be and elected us to be. In athletics, they call it training. In music, they call it practice. In education, it's called study. In Christianity, it's called transformation. In every case, it is the preparation that makes the performance possible. Nobody, I don't suppose anybody wants to go to a concert where the orchestra has never practiced the music. They're just going to do the best they can, try to muddle through somehow. Nobody's going to be terribly thrilled by watching a sports team that has never practiced together and really don't know each other. That's not going to be very helpful at all. It's preparation that makes the performance possible. What we do today determines whether we will finish well or badly. We've got to keep our eyes clearly on the goal, and we must develop the traits of Christ in order to finish well. I don't, you know, however you want to say it, Paul says, "I finished the race." Or he also says, "I fought the fight." Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful to death." However you want to say it, we have got to take today for Jesus Christ. Make this day one more step to finishing well. What we do today determines whether we'll finish well or badly. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you don't have these great and precious promises. You have not begun this process at all, let alone begun well. You don't have those great and precious promises. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in His place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised then to walk in newness of life, that's when you begin. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses us from sin, and we begin this process of development. Now, we've begun well. We've got those very great and precious promises of forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation with God, and a promise of resurrection and eternal life. We've started well. Now it's development time. Now it's time to move forward. If you're not a Christian, you can start that process tonight by obeying the gospel and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have made the covenant with Christ in the past, you've been baptized, you haven't worried about development, haven't worked on development, haven't really thought that anything else was necessary. You thought everything was just fine. The problem is you've lost your vision. You don't realize what the goal is out there and how to get there from here. You need to repent. That means stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing, focus on the goal, work on the development, and you will be sure to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing this song.